I'd like for us to consider something this evening that may be something a little bit unusual, but I think it's something that we need to be aware of and we need to keep an eye out for, particularly because there are always circumstances in which man, as he so often does, wants to try to re-evaluate or reinterpret various things that often have been understood throughout history in a given way. In recent decades, there has been kind of a strange move in various circles to look at one of the most infamous characters that is portrayed in all of Scripture and to reevaluate his character. This has happened in a number of different venues, whether it's the entertainment industry or whether it is the areas of biblical scholarship. And I suspect even there have been some pulpits throughout the country that have somehow sought to revisit the character of Judas and try to somehow present him in a way in which he's not really the sinister kind of character that we might imagine that he is. I saw a documentary some time back in which this was exactly what those behind this documentary were trying to portray. While it was dealing with all 12 of the apostles, those that were involved in this documentary tried to suggest that really Judas was not a traitor. He was simply trying to move up the timetable so that Jesus would go ahead and assume his kingship. And they set forth three facts that are a part of the biblical record in defense of their position. They try to say, well, you know, in ancient times, a kiss was never really used as an indication of betrayal. We think of it that way because of what Judas did, but back then, that's not the way it would have been viewed. Also, he tries to return the money, as we'll see a little bit later in our lesson, and then ultimately the fact that he commits suicide when he realizes that his plan led to Jesus' death. These commentators in this documentary tried to suggest, see, that really, he wasn't really a traitor. That's later interpretation of him that's imposed onto that. As odd as this interpretation may seem, it really has some pretty ancient roots. Many of you may be aware of something that's known as Gnosticism. That was an early false doctrine that rose towards the end of the first century and in the centuries following the New Testament period. And Gnosticism, while it had many odd kinds of ideas, one thing that was a characteristic of it was the fact that it took villains that were a part of the biblical record and tried to portray them in a positive light. And one in particular was Judas. Some years back, a manuscript that we've known about for centuries but had been lost to history was actually discovered, known as the Gospel of Judas. That is a Gnostic text in which it basically tries to put forth that idea that really he just wanted to usher Jesus into a different level of his existence, and he really was the one that was doing what Jesus wanted him to, whereas the others stood against him. Now, I think we need to, as Christians, look very seriously at any kind of claims like that. We need to see if, in fact, that conforms with the biblical record. And if it doesn't, we need to recognize that some dangerous tendencies, no matter how much they're clouded in the guise of scholarship, if they don't match what the Bible says, they must be rejected. And I want to submit to you that some of these ideas really, in fact, have underneath them or underlying their motive what I believe are some very, very dangerous kinds of motives that we'll consider in a few moments. I want us to start, as we think tonight about what we could describe as the world's glorification of Judas, by looking at simply what the biblical record tells us about Judas. And we're not going to find an awful lot, but I want us to note, first of all, that we must recognize that he is one who is called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, read with me beginning in verse 2, and we'll go down to verse 4. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, unlike some of the apostles, in which we know some things about the nature of their calling, we don't know anything about the nature of the call of Judas. Judas' behavior, though, among the apostles, can be inferred from what Scripture does record for us. Read with me, if you would, the very first verse of Matthew chapter 10. And notice it says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease." Now, in many respects, what we read in the verses just a moment ago, verses 2 and 3 and 4, are describing after the fact who these people were that verse 1 tells us he sent out. But notice, Judas is among those whom he sent out to have power over unclean spirits, to cast out demons, to heal all kinds of sicknesses. So he was one that taught and healed. That's almost unfathomable for us to consider when we think about the end of this man, that he was a traitor, and yet there was a point at which he could cast out evil spirits, he could heal the sick. He was teaching the gospel as an apostle. Look down at verses 5 through 8. "He as well is among these that we're told about in these verses. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.'" Judas is among these. However, we can't look at this record without denying another element of the biblical record. Look over in John chapter 12, and that is the ominous fact that one of his fellow apostles, the apostle John, who is the author of this book by the direction of the Holy Spirit, records for us the sad words that serve as kind of a preface to his traitorous kind of behavior. And that is in John chapter 12, read with me verses 4 through 6. "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." Now understand, this is a record not from some stranger to Judas. This is a record not from some later interpreter about Judas. This is a record that is given by the direction of the Holy Spirit by a man that was one of the 12 apostles. And he describes the fact that he kept the money box and yet was a thief. And what we know about Judas, perhaps more than anything else, is the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus. And we're told about this. If you turn to Matthew chapter 26, it sets the stage for this by telling us an incident that happened in which he went to the chief priests and sought an opportunity to betray him. Matthew chapter 26, and I'd like you to read with me verses 14 through 16. Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Now, as you'll see throughout our lesson tonight, I'm not going to give any credence to this idea that, well, Judas wasn't really a bad guy. He wasn't really trying to betray Jesus. I'm not going to give him a break on that. However, it was interesting when I was doing work on the commentary on Matthew. If you look at how some of these events in the Gospels harmonize together, the only thing that I might be able to say from that is if you look at the text that we read just a few moments ago, you remember when it mentions that he's in the house and he sees this woman that uses this fragrant oil that was expensive. There may be a case that could be made for the fact that that might well be in the house of Judas' father, because it is described as being the house of Simon. And in the text in John, it mentions that Judas is Simon's son. is it possible that he was so put off by that? Even though he was a thief, he was so put off by that. It's that that leads him to then go to the chief priests and seek to betray him. Now, I don't see anything honorable in that, but there may well be something to that, because if you look at the way that the Gospels often place the anointing, John's record indicates that it happened very early. It happened before this last betrayal week. But the other Gospels will connect it with what happened, and that is his betrayal, his going to the chief priests in connection with that. Look over in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Judas goes to the chief priests. You know, think about that, and how in the world can you look at that and see any kind of honorable behavior in that? How can you look at that and say, well, you know, he was really just trying to urge Jesus to go ahead and put himself forward as the king? There's nothing honorable about that. This is a man that wants money. This is a man, whether or not he was indignant about what happened with the anointing or not, he's still a thief. He still is willing to betray the one who was close to him, that is Jesus. Look with me in Mark chapter 14 and verse 11. And when they heard it, that is, they heard that Judas was willing to deliver him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Notice, he's going to do this conveniently. He's going to do this, as Luke will put it, away from the crowds. Look over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 6. Luke chapter 22 and verse 6. Notice verse 6 says, so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. In the absence of the multitude, he's going to do this. There's nothing honorable about this. This is not something he did in cooperation with Jesus. And perhaps one of the most, the things that I find to be the most sinister about this, go back to Matthew chapter 26, and you might kind of mark your fingers between some of these sections, because we'll bounce back and forth and look at some of the different texts and what they tell us about this, is the signal that they concoct so they will know who it is that they are to take. And that is recorded for us, Matthew chapter 26, read with me verse 48. Remember I mentioned that one of the things that these critics that imagine, well, he wasn't really betraying him, is they talk about the kiss. And that is this kiss of betrayal. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 48 says, now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Now, undoubtedly, that seems a little odd to us in our culture, because unless you're talking about matters of indecency, matters of improper behavior among those that are homosexual, men and men don't kiss under normal circumstances. It's interesting, though, to note that in many Middle Eastern cultures, not in a manner that is inappropriate, but in a manner that simply is a greeting or shows friendship and kinship, almost the way we might slap each other on the back or shake hands with one another, it was a way in which those that cared about each other would greet one another. And we'll see this in the later accounts in the New Testament, where there the matter of the holy kiss is referred to so often. So here, Judas says, that which is an exchange of affection, a greeting between those who are friends and who are close, when you see me do that to Jesus, he's the one, sees him. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 44. Mark chapter 14 and verse 44. It may well be that in New Testament times, this was not something that would have been commonly understood as a betrayal. But nonetheless, it is something that from that point on serves that function. Notice what Mark records for us through the Holy Spirit. Now, his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." Now, I don't know if the term safely here is used in the sense of protecting Judas or protecting Jesus or whatever it may be. But nonetheless, this is a betrayal. This is something in which it's not a matter of an honorable kind of treatment. Instead, it is a treacherous kind of behavior. Jesus himself gives us an analysis of how we ought to view this. Look in John chapter 13. Those that might try to say, well, Judas was really the one who was trying to do what Jesus wanted, such as the Gospel of Judas, the so-called Gospel of Judas tries to claim. That runs counter to what we're going to read here in John chapter 13. And I'd like us to read beginning in verse 21, go down to verse 30. John chapter 13, begin with me in verse 21, and we'll go down to verse 30. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he of whom I have given a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." No one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy these things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Now I want you to notice that here in the inspired record, Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. He identifies him as one that's not acting in a manner that is appropriate or in accordance with his will. Instead, he is the one who would betray him. Look over in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I want to read a rather long segment here in John chapter 18. Begin in verse 1. And we'll read John's account of this betrayal. And I want us, as we think about this, to even see if there's any way, without doing injustice to the text, which I think that's what you'd be guilty of if you argue that somehow he's helping Jesus, he's on Jesus' side. Is there any way we can read this without seeing the true nature and character of Judas? Verse 1. Then Jesus, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. And he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to him, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, John records a couple of elements for us that are unique in the fact that they didn't just initially come up. They drew back, fell to the ground for a time. And I don't know what the motive is here. I don't know if it's something in which, well, they're trying to make it seem as if they've got other business they're attending to, and they don't do it directly. But notice it goes further after describing that they fell to the ground. Verse 7. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that he might be that it might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now I want us to notice as we read through this account and we read through what is described. I went much further. I thought I'd said 18, but we went down to 12. We went to 18. I said 12. Understand here, this is a betrayal. This is something in which Judas is not trying to help him. Judas is portraying himself as if he is a friend, when in fact, he wants that money. He wants that 30 pieces of silver. Look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 22 with me. Luke chapter 22. As we begin to wrap up what the biblical record tells us about Judas' betrayal of Jesus, Luke chapter 22, verses 47 and 48 tell us this. "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" Now I want you to notice Jesus' question here as Luke records it. This was a particularly sinister action, because Jesus here, I think, acknowledges a kiss is something that is a gesture of friendship. A kiss is something that is exchanged between those who care about each other, those who are friends. One last text here, Matthew 26 and verse 50. Matthew 26 and verse 50. Let's notice the nuance that Matthew gives us here to help us get a picture of exactly what's involved here in Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 50. "But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." I think it's particularly interesting here that Jesus speaks of him in this way. The Greek word that's translated friend here is the word hetairos, which is a very intimate term for a companion. Judas portrays himself as if he is a friend, when in fact he is concocting the means by which he can in fact get these 30 pieces of silver. And that's the betrayal. But what is the biblical account of what happens after this? Well, let's notice some things that are recorded for us about Judas' death. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll notice one of the things that the critics brought up is the fact that Judas feels remorse after this. And they imagine, well, if he felt remorse, then he had something else in mind. He thought something else was going to happen, that maybe Jesus was going to miraculously assert himself as king. Well, I don't think that's what we're looking at in the biblical record at all. Read with me in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor." Now notice this. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now stop there for just a moment. You know, the way the Gnostic concept of this was, that what Judas was doing is he was actually helping Jesus peel off the flesh of his existence, and he was helping usher him into a different level of existence. Now if that's the case, he wouldn't have felt remorse for that, if that's what he was supposed to do. If it is, as the other critics try to say, that, well, he was trying to push him to be a king and to assert himself in that way, I don't see anything here. What we see is he's remorseful because he realizes he betrayed the Son of God. He betrayed this one that had given him power to heal, this one of whom he had preached the gospel related to. And I think what we see here is simply remorse. He realizes he's done wrong. It's not something in which, well, he wanted a different objective. He realizes exactly what he had done, and so he feels remorse because of this. I think there's no question that he comes to a point where he realizes that he should not have done this. And notice it goes on to say, after his declaration here, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with it the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them to the potter's field as the Lord had directed them. Now, look at one other account related to this, and that is Luke's account that's offered to us in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1. Because Luke gives for us some additional details about Judas' death. His remorse leads him to hang himself. And we are told in Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, a few details about that horrible death that he dies and the consequences that come from it. Acts chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Prior to describing the manner in which they would appoint someone to replace Judas, it says here, now this man, speaking of Judas, purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. Now, Luke's account may speak of it in that sense that he purchased that field in the fact that that money he gave back, which was his, was used for the purchase of that field. And so it has that connotation. But it adds here the detail of his horrible means by which he died. Now, we are not left with any question about how the Holy Spirit views Judas. Does the Holy Spirit view Judas as an honorable kind of man? No, not at all. In fact, if we look at the record that is given to us after this, as it goes on to describe the appointment of the one that would replace him, he's not described in an honorable way. He is described as one, notice if you would with me, in verse 25 of this same chapter, as it talks about Judas by transgression having fallen. There the Holy Spirit describes the fact that he has fallen by transgression. Verse 16 of this same passage there will speak of the fact that he was a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Verse 18, he received the wages of iniquity. And then verse 25, by transgression he fell. Verse 25 as well, he is described as having gone to his own place. Where was his own place? Now look with me back in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 17. I think John chapter 17 tells us what is meant here by speaking of Judas going to his own place. And that is a place of perdition. He is not one that was honorable. He is not one that did that which was right. In John chapter 17, look with me at verse 12. John chapter 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except, listen to this, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He is described as a son of perdition or destruction. His own place is a place of condemnation that he goes to. I think it's interesting as well, because often when Scripture will list Judas among the 12, so often there will be added to that the description, the one who betrayed him. Luke chapter 6 and verse 16 will speak of him as the traitor. Clearly, Scripture views Judas as one who, number one, was a thief, number two, was a traitor, number three, was one whose motive was sinful. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, it is described that Satan entered Judas, not in the terms of possession, but in terms of influencing him to do this. And this is described as the same kind of thing, I think, that we see in Acts chapter 5, where there you see the idea of something being conceived in the heart as that influence on the part of Satan that comes into him. In John chapter 13, verse 2, it describes Satan putting it in Judas' heart to do this. And then we'll even see him called a devil. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. And he is condemned because of that. Now, I want us to end our lesson by just thinking for a moment about what could be some of the motives that lie behind this attempt to look at Judas and somehow say, well, you know, Judas isn't that bad a guy. Judas is not one that really was a traitor or one that betrayed him. And I want to just end very quickly by offering a few possibilities. One of the first things I think is simply a motive that I think we see from time to time, and that is a desire to be creative, literary creativity. People that will view the Bible as if it's nothing more than simply a writing of man will sometimes imagine that you can just kind of twist that and you can add to it, you can revise it. You know, any of you who may have seen not long ago the portrayal of Noah, in which they had Noah with rock creatures helping him build the ark. They had Noah with iron implements and an iron stove on the ark. Where do you get any of that from Scripture? They somehow imagine, you know, they can just be creative with it. I think sometimes you'll see people that will imagine that you can do that with Scripture. We just understand 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 teach there is a right way and there is a wrong way to divide the Word of God. And when we're talking about Scripture, we are not talking about something that is simply the writing of man. We are talking about the Word of God. And I think that's part of the problem, and that is this devaluation of Scripture. Looking at it as if it is something that can be twisted is not that important. Look back with me to Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. The Word of God is not something that is of little importance. The Word of God is valuable. And no matter what generation we live in, we need to recognize and esteem its value, because it is the record of God that's given to man that should give us guidance for how we live our lives. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. I appreciated the points that Brother Jay made concerning this passage last Wednesday night. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. We need to understand that those that would have a motive to try to look at Judas and say, well, you know, he's not too bad a guy, we can look at him in a different way, they're not valuing Scripture the way that they ought to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible is God's Word. It is given by the inspiration of God. There's also, however, I think, the motive to simply revise history. For whatever reason, I think man often wants to do this. We see in more recent history, they tell me that back during the days in which the communists came to power in Russia. There are examples in which there are actually photographs in which they have tried to alter photographs that showed a person in a certain place at a certain time and try to alter them to show that they weren't really there. They didn't really do that. Now, there's usually some kind of political motive. Maybe it's someone that became a political enemy that it's not advantageous to show them in that particular light. And so there's an attempt to revise history. I think so often we'll see people trying to do that when it comes to the accuracy of the Word of God. We need to recognize that to do that with God's Word is no more valid than it is to do it with current events and current history, and we need to reject that. But the final thing that I think is perhaps the most sinister is that simply of just a desire to try to minimalize Judas' sin. You know, we all may look at our lives and we may see situations in which we've been faithful to the Lord at one point, but then maybe we turned away. Somehow, if we can imagine that it wasn't quite so bad for Judas to betray Jesus, we can look at our own life and we can look at our own sin and somehow imagine that, well, maybe it's not that bad either. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll bring our lesson to an end. 1 John chapter 2. We need to recognize that sin is an important thing. And while it is capable of being forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is also something in any form, in any way, that can separate us from, as we talked about this morning, sin can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, read with me verses 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There are things that we can know about biblical characters that are portrayed in history, and there are things that we cannot know. There are a lot of things that we are not told about Judas, but what we are told makes it very clear that there's no way that we can look at him and somehow dismiss the grave sin and crime that he committed against our Savior. And why would we want to? You know, would we want to somehow diminish that and make it seem as if it wasn't as sinister, it wasn't as bad? Now understand, the saddest thing about the record of Judas is the fact that he chose to deal with his sin in the way that he did. Because this could have been a completely different scenario and a different story if Judas, who was a traitor, who was a betrayer, who was a thief, had chosen to turn away from those sins. You know, we look at the example of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus. And we could look at Peter's life and see something completely different. If Peter had chosen to deal with his sin in the way that Judas did, then we would view him as a betrayer, as a traitor, as one that was not honorable, that he repented. And that's an example to us, because how will we deal with our betrayal of the Lord? All of us in our sin betray Him. The Hebrew writer will describe it as crucifying afresh the Son of God. Now, will we respond to that in such a way that we sacrifice ourselves, we cut off any opportunity that we have for repentance? Or instead, will we choose to recognize our sin, turn away from it, and accept the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf? If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ, would you not accept the blood of Christ as the atonement for your sin? Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from your sins of betrayal of Jesus and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you've been a disciple of Christ, you've followed Him, but maybe somewhere along the way, that 30 pieces of silver looked pretty good to you, and the world began to tug and pull at you and draw you away. Don't make the mistake of Judas and deal with that remorse and guilt the wrong way. Repent of it. Turn away. Confess it, and if we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?